In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I think it's safe to say that at this point in our lives, most of us know more about contagious diseases than we ever did or ever really cared to know. And that is not only the inevitable consequence of a pandemic, but also the inevitable consequence of news that seems to be blared at us 24/7 from every possible medium. And in having a discussion about the pandemic with one of our parishioners, he said to me, you know, this is how sin is. When I sin, I spread it to you and you spread it to other people. And I said, yeah, you're absolutely right, and that's a great observation. And actually, to be more specific, what happens when I sin is I create evil, and that evil is something that's imparted to other people who then sin themselves. Evil is this very strange thing that when we say in theological terms, it has no ontological aspect to it. In other words, evil does not exist in and of itself because it was not created by God. Evil is only existential, which means I have to create evil when I sin. When we sin, we create evil, and that evil is shared with others that then prompts other sin, which then creates more evil, which creates more sin. And we've probably talked about this in the past 12 years, but it's worth reminding ourselves of how this works. You know, there's the very horrible and vivid example of sin and evil that one finds with the drug trade, the illicit drug trade, where you have greedy people exploiting the weaknesses of others. And through that evil, the people who take the drugs then themselves sin, and then in their desperation for more money, they might go out and steal, which creates more evil and more sin, and the people from whom they've stolen become bitter and vindictive and resentful, and it goes on and on and on. And the creation of sin and evil, or the creation of evil through sin, I should say, doesn't even have to be that dramatic. It can be something as simple as a person gets up in the morning and stubs their toe and then has a fight with a spouse and then goes off to work and on the way to work yells at another driver, and then that other driver's day is ruined, and they both go to their respective offices and continue to share their rainy day with all of their coworkers and associates. It goes on and on and on. And so this contagious disease is a good refresher course in how sin and evil are passed on. But as we consider all that we know now about contagious diseases, it's a good time for us to also review something that I think I've shared with the congregation before, and it is the cliche, I suppose one might say, but nevertheless true, the cliche that faith is caught, not taught. This is what we say in religious education. Faith is caught, not taught. I grow in my faith, you grow in your faith, people learn about the faith, not by incorporating and assimilating and memorizing lots of information, but instead it is this somewhat mysterious and mystical experience of living through our Christianity that causes us to become faithful people. And in catching the faith is very much like catching a disease, only this is not a disease, it is something that is life-saving. If we just consider the epistle reading for this morning and the people that are being converted by the apostles, it is through the apostles' presence and through their miracles and through their teaching and through the power of their belief that we read that multitudes are being converted to Christianity because they caught the faith. They caught the faith from the apostles and then, of course, shared it with others. This morning's gospel reading, the very famous resurrectional appearance of Jesus to the apostles, first without Thomas present and then with Thomas present, reminds us how it is that faith is caught, not taught. We have the apostles, less Thomas, who have an experience of the risen Jesus. They tell Thomas. Thomas questions what they are saying. And then Jesus again makes himself manifest, but this time Thomas is there as well. And Jesus even invites Thomas to probe his side to see the wound there. And that's just how faith is caught all the time. People have an experience of Jesus Christ, and this risen Jesus of ours changes their lives. And then they tell other people about it. And then they tell other people, and those other people might have questions and concerns and doubts, and we answer them. And then we let God do all of the heavy lifting, as he always does, because then God can make himself manifest to those people who are questioning and struggling to know him. And they themselves then have this experience of the risen Lord. And through that process, it is in fact conceivable that people would not become Christian just occasionally here and there, but multitudes in our own day and age could and should be converted to following Jesus Christ. Now, how do we get to that point? Well, we just need to follow the example of the apostles as it is laid out this morning in the Gospel according to John. We ourselves, if we want to see the faith increase, we ourselves needed to be longing for and having that experience of the risen Lord. And those who are sitting now in front of their computer or whatever watching this sermon, many, many, many of you know that you've had that in your life. And if a person has never had that experience of the risen Lord, that vivid experience, well, the way that one acquires this by the grace of God is to open our hearts to him. And we do those very simple things that open our hearts to God. We pray, we fast, we do good works, we worship. And this process of prayer and fasting and doing good works and worshiping, for 2 millennia, this has opened the hearts of people to Jesus Christ. It is mystical and mysterious, but not a great mystery. If one wants to know Christ, then one's heart must be disposed to encountering him. And this is how we do it. And then once we ourselves have encountered Christ, just like the apostles telling Thomas, we need to tell others. And we tell others with our example, yes, but with our words as well. You don't want to hide from someone something that those other people are longing for. We can tell them about it. And if we consider the interaction of the apostles with Thomas after the resurrection of Jesus, they didn't play a game of charades and go and point here. And they said, we've seen the Lord. They said it very plainly. And so, yes, our example matters a lot, but our words, I think, matter even more very often. And then when people doubt, we don't judge them. We accept them. We love them. We know that in their questionings, which we can even encourage, in their questionings, Jesus will eventually make himself manifest to those people that have questions and have doubts. had occasion this past week to have a Zoom encounter with some of my classmates from college. And I have shared with them many times that their example of their lived faith, and all of us had our flaws, and none of us were perfect, but the example of their lived faith was a great inspiration to me while I was in college. And I may not even be here today were it not for being surrounded by friends that prayed and read their Bible and went to church. And it remains an example of how it is that we catch the faith, and how very simple it is to set a good example, and if you will, set the bait for people around you as they look at us and say, that person has something that I wish I had. I wonder what it is. Well, one day, we hope in the not-too-distant future, we will emerge from isolation. And with regard to everything that we know about contagious diseases and our contagious faith, contagious sin and evil, what will we do when we emerge from isolation? First is this, please wash your hands. I was distressed to find out that 25% of all Americans don't wash their hands after going to the bathroom. This was before the pandemic. But please wash your hands. Even if the pandemic goes away, we never have another one. And I will actually sleep better at night knowing that everybody in the congregation is washing their hands. And then also, please remember that each of us has a role to play in the spreading of the contagion of evil. And we need to get out of that role. We need to do everything possible by the grace of God and with his help to keep ourselves from sinning so that there can be less evil in the world and therefore less sin. But then most importantly, all of us, when we emerge from isolation, will need to do our best to spread the contagion of Christianity in as many places as possible by choosing to live lives of forgiveness and gentleness, compassion, mercy, prayer, and piety. We might have to wear masks over our face when we go to the grocery store, but we should all take off the metaphorical mask that hides our faith because maybe we're ashamed to be different from other people. And instead, let the world see in our faces the love that we have for Christ. We might have to continue social distancing for a while, but please, might we at least stop our metaphorical distancing from others? Come up alongside of them, be with them, be present for them, be compassionate, whether we are standing next to them or standing 6 feet away. And we might have to occasionally wear gloves, but we can peel off the metaphorical gloves that keep us from touching the lives of others and letting them touch us in all of our messiness, in all of our unworthiness, in all of our sinfulness. People need the literal and metaphorical touch of other human beings. And who knows, if we do these things, maybe then in our own lifetime, we will see multitudes turn to Christ. Ultimately, if we are doing the right thing, that is God's business. and it's his work. He, working through us, will grow the faith in places and ways that he sees fit. He just only needs us to remember this one truism, and to live it out. To live it out in every aspect of our lives. Indeed, dear brothers and sisters, faith is caught, not taught.